I'm happy to be amongst my own people. I love to come to Advent Hope. In my prayers, I remember Advent Hope all the time. The majority of are young, chronologically, but you're all young. You're in a youthful environment here, right? And I feel at home. I've been teaching for 42 years in college, and I love the young people. And my work has been to encourage them to love Jesus. Amen. And my commitment to them at the beginning of class, the quarter, and at the end, I make a promise by God's grace that I meet them at the pearly gates if we don't meet down here. And that's been a tremendous, wonderful privilege. The Lord is so good. He loves us all. He uses us the way we are, makes us a blessing to others. Now, for 40 years, my family has lived in the Midwest, pastoring 10 years and teaching at Union for 30 years. In the heartland of America, we lived and worked amongst the farming communities of the Midwest, the farmers who are raising the grain that feeds the world. How many of you have been raised on a farm or lived on a farm? Wow, nice group, nice group. You will especially appreciate what I'm going to talk about this morning. Many of Christ's parable and sermons are taken from the farming scene. The parable of the soils, the parable of the sower went out to sow, the wheat and the tares, and some others. One day, we were driving down from Lincoln, Nebraska to Topeka, Kansas, driving through the beautiful farmland on both sides of the road. Near the town of Mercer, Nebraska, I saw something special that helped for me to be the foundation of this sermon. There lived a farmer who had a beautiful farm. Now, he was a good farmer, but he was also a good businessman, because his name was, first of all, Abraham. I don't know if he had any Jewish connection or not. And then he raised and sowed seed. I never met the man. How do I know all this? Well, I was driving down the road, and next to the road was a huge Quonset, kind of a storage bin. And on the side of the Quonset of this building, he had written in huge, large, six-foot letters, Abraham Seed. That's a sermon right there. And, you know, he was proud of it. The Jewish people were proud of it. They were sons and daughters of Abraham, but they did not understand the deeper meaning of that statement. Abraham's seed. You and I are also Abraham's seed. When I look at you at this group, I see Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Loma Linda University could have written on its front big wall there at the health complex, Abraham's seed. Outside this building, on this building, Advent Hope, there could have been written Abraham's seed. The Bible teaches some wonderful spiritual lessons regarding the farmer and the seed. We read about in John 12, and we'll get into it more as we go along. It was Tuesday morning of Passion Week. Now, maybe I should recite the couple of days that happened there, the Passion Week. On Friday, Jesus arrived in Bethany, stayed with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That's where he usually stayed when he came down to Jerusalem. They must have had a special little room for Jesus. On Sabbath, to church, back. In the afternoon was Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, the alabaster box. Oh, how powerful, powerful scene that is. I have a sermon on that too. The perfume, the water, and the box broken, Calvary. But anyway, we're talking about this one. It was Tuesday morning. Well, I should follow this through. On Sunday was a triumphal entry, remember? Hosanna to the Son of David. It was Passover. There were 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 people in Jerusalem. Huge crowds. They all went out, saw Jesus coming, riding on a donkey with fulfillment of prophecy. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were excited. This is what they were waiting for. Disciples especially too. Finally, Jesus would proclaim himself king. But there was a Friday coming. That was Sunday. On Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple for the second time to show whose house the temple truly was, the dwelling place of the Most High God and his son Jesus, whom they rejected. That was Monday. Then Tuesday morning at the temple, the Greek visitors came. Do you remember Jesus' birth? The wise men from the east came. Gentiles who were searching for the Lord. Just before his crucifixion, the wise men from the west, the Greeks came. And they had a wonderful request. They came to Philip, who may have been partially Greek. The name Philip may have been Greek background, from Bethsaida up north where Peter, James, and John came from. And the Greeks came to him, to Philip, and said, we would see Jesus. Now, there's a sermon there, right? Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? I want to see Jesus. I want to experience him in God's people, in the music, in the Word of God, in the Sabbath school lesson. I want to see Jesus. And when I leave, I know I've been with Jesus, and he's not leaving me. He's going with me, of course. We would see Jesus. So Philip didn't know quite how to handle it. So he went to Andrew and said, Andrew, some Greeks. Now, they couldn't come inside too far. They had to be in the court of the Gentiles. And so they went out and they said, well, let's get Jesus. And so they went to see Jesus, to get Jesus for the interview. Now, we can only speculate about the discussion. But speculate we will. Not totally irrational. We would like to have certain logic there and certain evidence that I think leads to this, you know, speculation maybe in the realm of truth. We don't know the questions the Greeks brought to Jesus, but we know the answer Jesus gave. A little bit like the TV program, you know, where the moderator says, such and such and such, and the question is. And so they're guessing at the question, you know. Whatever it was, Jesus answered in verse 24 of John 12, except a corn of wheat, we could say a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. We had a nice Sabbath school discussion over here. And this will pertain somewhat to that discussion. Now, here Jesus teaches some of the most profound mysteries of the Christian life. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Now, I learned this years ago. There's a mystery in every blade of grass. There's a mystery in every leaf on the tree. The mystery is Calvary. Something, someone had to die to bring forth new life. Wonderful. The first mystery concerning the tiny seed is its identity. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Many people in the world struggle with identity. Often young people, sometimes older ones. They're not sure who they are and why they're here. Now, some think that the church in some areas has lost its identity or is struggling with it. And we will discover why, perhaps, that is true sometimes. Not really sure why we're here. Not really sure what is our mission. I helped with prison ministry for 20 years in Lincoln, Nebraska. I used to take students with me. And one day, Jack was missing. And I said, where's Jack? Oh, Zeke, don't you know? I said, no. Well, Jack thinks he's John the Baptist. In the middle of summer, he wears his heavy bathrobe, hooded bathrobe, brown it is, with a leather belt and sandals on his feet. And he goes across the prison yard and catches and eats live grasshoppers. I don't think he had any honey there. An identity problem. Who am I? Now, the way Jesus answered the Greeks made it clear that Jesus was sure as to who he was. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die. And in verse 27, he says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, I came unto this hour. He knew why he was there. And he knew what his work would be. Jesus implying here, I am a grain of wheat. I'm Abraham's seed. The seed of the woman that was bruised at his heel, but would crush the serpent's head. Jesus is the true seed. And his followers are the seeds of Jesus. Now, why is it so important to be sure about one's identity? Because our identity determines our destiny. It impacts our decision process. If I think myself to be a worm, I have a tendency to act that way. If I know myself to be a son of God, a daughter of God, I will have a tendency to act that way. And if I'm not sure, I will act in both worlds. Like I picture a cow in the pasture sticking his head under the fence, maybe getting scratched on the neck from the barbed wire, trying to eat the grass on that side, but really belonging to this side. Our identity is really very, very important. The story is told, well, first about a song. I heard a song. Years ago, I was sick in bed for some reason, and I heard a song on the radio. And these are the words that stuck with me. I don't remember the whole song. But I remember a few words. They went like, you're nothing but a speck of dust in the wind. You're nothing but a drop in endless ocean. You're just a crumb on the floor. Whoa! The story is told of a European royalty during the revolution. It may have been France. King and queen were about to be executed. Their little son. And before the soldiers would come and storm the castle, the mansion, mother and father took the little son aside. Friendly soldiers would sneak him out at night and take him to another country. I don't know how it was possible, but I understand that's historical. Now, as they took him aside, they put their hands around the little boy and probably hugged him and squeezed him and said, "Sonny, Mom and Dad may not be around here very long, but you're going to be snuck away. You're going to be protected. Now, one thing we want you to take with you, never forget who you are. You are no ordinary boy. You're the son of a king and a queen. You are a prince, son. Whatever happens to you, stand up, throw out your chest. You're royalty. You're a son and a daughter of the king. Yes, you're Abraham's seed. The Bible says you're a royal priesthood, peculiar people, a people of prophecy. It just didn't happen. And no matter where you're born or where you've been, the Bible says, now are you the sons of God and the daughters of God, ambassadors, Prince Emmanuel. You have been called into being by a loving God. You have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You are sons and daughters of God. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, according to his promise. Our identity grows out of our connection with Christ. We have an origin. We know where we come from. We're not guessing some murky water billions of years ago. We're facing a loving, living God created in his image. We know where we're going. There's a future. I was thinking about Houston and Florida. Oh, it's not enough to feel pity, you know. My wife said, "Honey, let's do something for them more than we would ordinarily do." I think about all the homes they lost. You know what we like to tell them? We love you. Here's some help for you. And remember this. Someone has built a better home for you than you have now that you lost. Don't miss out on it. There's a mansion prepared for you. We have a future with Jesus in heaven, the eternal world. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. So our first point might be summarized by saying our commitment determines our identity. Whatever I'm committed to in life creates my identity, who I am, where I'm coming from, and where I'm going. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now, a second point may be stated like this. My identity determines my mission. For to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. It is our identity that defines our mission. Some scholars see in the purpose of the Greek visitors Satan's last attempt to divert Christ from his mission. Unknowingly, I'm sure they had no evil intentions, but with a Greek background, could be well possible. They speculate, people speculate that the Greek worshippers have tried to allure Christ to come to Greece. Jesus knew that he must tread Golgotha's road. And he perhaps were offering him fame and heights by climbing Athens Hill. Plato, Aristotle, in the line of the great philosophers in the world, Jesus could be number one. He could conquer the world through Athens without giving his life in such a terrible pain and anguish and sacrifice. Jesus' answer seems to kind of fit that kind of reasoning, because he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And Jesus proceeds to declare the most astounding mystery hidden in each tiny seed. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus had just enunciated, the nature of a true seed. What is a seed? Well, a seed is not really a seed unless it dies. It's not a seed just to be placed in a vase for decoration. It's just a kernel of grain. It's not a seed if it remains alone in friend Abraham's Quonset in Mercer. It's not a seed if it's placed in King Tut's tomb and remains there for 3,000 years. It's only a potential seed. A seed is a seed when it finds a dark, cold, lonely spot on earth and dies. Covered up and forgotten. God's church has often prospered more under trial and persecution than it has in good plenty times of plenty. And we all know that. He that loves his life, verse 25, shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life. Now, the word hate here is a literary device, meaning, you know, hyperbole. He that does not protect his life and puts it as number one. It doesn't mean to hate. I don't think God wants us to hate anything. Hate is not a very good word. I think it's an hyperbole to make a point. The farmer spends some of his best money for the best seed that he can find, only to cast it away into the dark, cold soil. Now, here's a challenge of true Christianity. And we talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, which is really the bottom line in a way. The natural man is in conflict with the principle hidden in each tiny seed. Because it strikes at the very core of man's fallen, sinful nature. Here we find a human being's greatest aversion. And people spend millions of dollars sometimes to have another year of life, another day of life. Paul says, I die daily. You know, we're not talking just about dying at the end of life. We're talking about I die daily. How hard that is. The daily surrender to the will of God. Now, this is a terrible story, and I hesitate to tell it. The story of a father and his son coming home in a single engine airplane, preparing for landing. And as they do so, a big passenger jet is in the takeoff and on collision course. You may have heard that story. I don't know. And as it happened, the big plane shears off one wing of the single engine, which goes in a tailspin. Just as the man in the control tower shifts duty, he comes and looks and he sees it. It's too late to cry out. The airplane goes in a tailspin, and all he could hear is the voice of a 12-year-old son. Daddy, I don't want to die, Daddy, I don't want to die. Crash, silence. This is the cry of every human heart. When confronted with the principle of the tiny seed, Abraham's seed, Abraham had only one true son, the son of promise, Isaac, through whom all the blessings would be bestowed. The seed would be like the stars in the heavens. He had waited for him for 100 years. It was his number one earthly possessions. Everything was wrapped up in Isaac for the future. And God required that he die. Abraham's seed. That seed through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But you know, about 2,000 years later, there was another young lad in his 30s, the father's only son, in Gethsemane, clutching the ground as though he would vanish away, crying out, "Daddy, I don't want to die. I don't want to die." Three times his human nature shrank from this most terrible occasion, issues that he faced. Finally, he said, "Father, not mine, but thy will be done." He was truly becoming Abraham's seed, the seed that would die. To truly bear a harvest, he had to die. He could not save himself and the world too, and neither can you and I. To truly bear a harvest, he had to die. And so finally, he surrendered to this terrible prospect. So Christ said, "I will count myself," what do you know, "a tiny seed." You can see it, right? Well, I have a grain of wheat here and a little bird seed. Jesus says, "I will count myself a grain of wheat. Allow myself to be cast in the cold, lonely grave to die." All alone, Jesus died on Calvary. To die for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. So Christ's challenge to Abraham's seed this morning is follow him. Give our lives in selfless service for others. So here the poet challenges us, you and me, to leave our ceaseless round of selfish pleasure, our soft and easy way, where warm and well content we draw down the shades at eventide, say our comfortable prayers, and easily forget. Go with Christ to the mountain, then filled with power, go down with Christ to the multitude. Go where it's dark, where souls long for light, where it's cold and songs and souls long for warmth, where they're hungry and souls long to be fed, where they're weak and long to be strong, where they're sick and long to be well. Go down where the battle is hard, where men and women struggle and fail again, where selfishness and greed cause souls to sink in discouragement and despair. Go, point them to Christ of Calvary, the way, the truth, and the life. Go tell them the Bible is true. Go tell them Christ died for them, and he's coming again for them to receive whoever believeth unto him, and to give them a mansion in the Father's house. Somewhere, someone needs the comfort that only you can give. Somebody needs the song that only you can sing. Someone needs the strength that only you can impart. And someone needs the joy that only you can share. Go, therefore, lose your life in the furrow of this world's great need. For except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. I know Advent Hope and Loma Linda is a wonderful, special seed farm. You remember what Loma Linda was called? Medical evangelist. That's what that meant. And it has sent and produced some of the finest of Abraham's seed. The seed has been scattered all over the world in service in the furrow of this world's great need. And we can be sure that a great harvest will soon be gathered into God's granary beyond our imagination. The harvest. Yes, the harvest. Our last point. This is the most exciting part of a farmer's work. You don't hear the farmers bragging about how many stones they picked, rocks they picked off the field, or how many weeds they killed. No, but when you talk to them about the harvest, they get excited. the blood will rush through their veins. When a group of farmers get together to talk about the harvest, not just the harvest today, but the harvest in the olden days. When I was a little boy, 14 years old, I helped the farmer thresh. I was stood on top, and you put in the grain, you have to be careful not to fall in. You know, where you put the bundles in there, and they would thresh, and grain would come out. Yeah, the thrashing days. Early in the morning, my wife tells me this. She was born and raised on a farm, so she gets very excited to talk about this kind of thing. The threshing machine was put into place in the morning. The John Deere tractor with a big, you know, wheel and the belt around it. The grainies were skidded into place. Neighbors with teams of horses with the hay racks would come rattling into the yard. They would help. All the neighbors would help. They would go from farm to farm to do the threshing. The ladies would begin cooking in the kitchen. Oh, they would be cooking up a storm. The children of the family would be running here and there to help with errands. Then began the threshing, bundles tossed in the feeder, teams and hay racks coming and going from the field, straw stacks were, you know, built up, and yet their most fun was lunchtime. You know, something about eating outside, you know. They were brought to the field, dinner time, all the food, the potatoes, the gravy, and the drumsticks from the chickens. They weren't vegetarians yet, way back there, you know. The chocolate cakes and lemon pies. It sounds good, you know, and we hold back a little bit. What a time of celebration the harvest is. But the biggest thrill of all, my wife tells me, and I'm sure her daddy was there and maybe she herself, was when the farmer, when the hopper would open up. The hopper is where you collect the grain. And they have a chute running into the granary. And the farmer would go and put his two hands to feel the grain, the gold running through his hands. It was electricity through his whole being. That was the high point, you know, of the farming process. How wonderful. My friends, Ab and Hope, the harvest is just around the corner. The little black cloud, half the size of a man's hand, in the eastern sky, will announce the end of the season. As it approaches the planet, it becomes more and more glorious. A voice from heaven cries out, Revelation 14, thrust in the sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Jesus cries out from the cloud, awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, arise. A mighty earthquake follows, the graves open up, and gives up the sleeping saints its harvest celebration. Families, loved ones are united. The angels come and gather them together, and there's rejoicing, there's weeping for joy and hugging and kissing, because this is the time they've been waiting for. The living saints are translated. All those who've been plucked like a brand from the burning, by God's grace have overcome, they're there. They stand before the King of the universe. And there amongst all of that, finally there's a moment of silence, awful silence. The angels stop their song. The trumpet of God is stilled. The saints look at themselves and look at the King and say to themselves, who is worthy to stand before him that sits upon the throne? Finally, Jesus breaks the silence by stretching forth his nail-scarred hands. My grace is sufficient for you. Come, oh come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the saints respond, letting out their pent-up feelings and emotions when they cry out, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory forever and ever. And so they all meet Jesus in the air to go home with him to the mansions he has prepared for them, to live with him, to live for him, to tell the story of God's salvation throughout the universe. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's furthest coast, through gates of pearl, stream in the countless host. And they sit down with Jesus for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great harvest celebration for the King of the universe. He will look upon them as a travail of a soul and be satisfied. What a day that will be. Brother and sister, where will you be? By God's grace, we will stand together on the sea of glass. Cry out, heaven is cheap enough. Heaven is cheap enough. For if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs and co-reigners with Christ throughout eternity. By God's grace, let's all be there. Amen. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for Sabbath. Thank you so much for thy word. Thank you for the love of God, for the sacrifice. The only Son into this dark, sinful world. How terrible it must have been from a pure and holy heaven to descend into this dark world and be willing to count himself the grain of wheat, to die in the lonely grave, terrible, on Calvary's cross for us. And now you have invited us to be also a little tiny seed for the salvation of others. To not treasure ourselves in a jar to protect ourselves, but to be willing to surrender all, to be the tiny seed, because we know a wonderful harvest is just around the corner. We thank you for the beautiful picture we have been painted. And Lord, by your grace, we thank you today that we can all be there together to sing thy praises through eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.